Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
And when we think in regard to what John has to say about Jesus, he has much to say concerning our Lord and Savior. If you will recall, he identified concerning the deity of Jesus and the eternal existence of Jesus in the book of John chapter 1, verses 1 and following. He also identified for us in the book of John chapter 1, verse 14, concerning the humanity of Jesus, that Jesus Christ came, lived here upon the face of the earth, and that He suffered and died, and hence as a result of that, He is indeed our Savior. Today, what I want us to focus upon is what John says concerning Jesus in the book of John chapter 1, verse 29, where he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away sin." I want us to examine John's words here as well as the way in which Jesus identifies with the Paschal Lamb that was slain back under the law of Moses. But also, I want us to look at some interesting facts in regard to the essentiality of the Lamb of God being slain for each and every one of us. Good people, when we think in regard to John the Baptist, we need to understand that first and foremost, his ministry and work was foretold by Malachi the prophet. Malachi's prophecy concerning John the Baptist came some 400 years before John ever came to this world. In this, we understand is that there was a period of 400 years of silence between the Scriptures, between the Old and the New Testament Scripture, and Malachi was the last speaking prophet of that time, and he foretold concerning the coming of this man John. In his prophecy, he says in the book of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." Good people, in John's coming, we come to an understanding of this man is that he taught boldly concerning the Messiah. He taught of the things that the prophets had prophesied of, but on top of that, John spoke concerning the fulfillment of how that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. And good people, we understand concerning what this man taught in the book of Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, as he taught, repentance was necessary for the coming of the kingdom of God, as well as in regard to the fact that these individuals, if they wanted to understand concerning the kingdom of God and how that they could have entrance into God's kingdom, that they were going to need to repent of their sins. He also identified that he came to prepare the way of the Lord. Well, what does it mean that he came to prepare the way of the Lord? Good people, he came to lay a foundation upon which Jesus Christ himself would build whenever he began his personal ministry and work upon the face of the earth. We understand that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, came to John to be baptized. But tonight, I want us to make certain that we understand that Jesus did not come to John to be baptized because Jesus had committed any sin. We understand that Jesus Christ was the only man who lived here upon the face of the earth and did not commit any sin. In fact, we understand, as is taught in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, he says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth." Good people, then why was it that Jesus Christ came to John to be baptized of him? The Bible tells us the answer, he says, to fulfill all righteousness, to make certain that all of the things that have been stated concerning the Messiah of the times past through the prophets, that these things would be fulfilled in Jesus' coming as well as in His obedience. As well then, the people, we need to understand that Jesus Christ has been baptized here as an example to which you and I must follow. He is indeed the one who laid the foundation. And then in like figure, Jesus Christ has commanded mankind that man, if they want to be participants, if they want to be ones who receive salvation through the shedding of His blood, and hence as a result be added into the kingdom, that they in like figure now must be baptized. In our baptism, though, you and I understand that we are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. John is questioned by the Jews. In the context, the Bible tells us that the Jews sent certain priests as well as Levites to question. And in questioning John the Baptist, they came asking who he was. They were inquisitive to find out if he was indeed Elijah or if he was the prophet that Moses had spoken of who would come and whom God would send into the world. And in all of this, good people, these were allusions to the fact that the Messiah was coming. John, in all of these things, John identified that indeed he was not the Messiah. In fact, we understand, as it's taught in the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 21, he very boldly said, "No, I am not the Christ." When questioned concerning the fact concerning these prophets, he also identifies with one word, "No. I am not none of these men." In all of this, John reveals his mission upon the face of the earth. Good people, he identifies in the book of John chapter 1 and verse 22. He says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." He identified to these individuals if they were listening and if they had a clue to what it was that he was speaking about. He says, "I am not the one, but rather I have come to prepare for the one who's going to come after me. I am indeed the one that Malachi had prophesied of the one crying in the wilderness." We understand here also that John told concerning Jesus' divine supremacy. In this, we realize this as what John is asked then. They state, "Well, why then are you baptizing if you're not the one?" John says, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me, is prepared before me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose." Good people, he identifies here that there is one standing among them, Jesus, that they did not know. And he says that this one that is living, that is amongst us at this time, he is much greater than I am. And you don't even have a clue at this point who he is. In all of this, John introduced then the Lamb of God. Verse 29, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away sin.'" Good people, whenever Jesus Christ came to be baptized to John and the Spirit of God lit upon Jesus, the Bible tells us that it was at that time that it was revealed unto John the Baptist that this was indeed the Messiah, that this was the one that the prophets had prophesied of and that God had promised would come into the world. And it was through this man, Jesus Christ, that sin would ultimately and finally be forgiven. In all these things, what can we learn concerning Jesus Christ? And what was it that these individuals would have understood whenever John said, "Behold the Lamb of God"? Good people, they would have had a thought in their mind, I believe, concerning the Lamb that was offered there with Abraham and Isaac. How that God had provided a Lamb. But also in regard to the Paschal Lamb. How that God had offered a Lamb constantly on the behalf of the sins of the children of Israel. In all of these things, good people, how does Jesus compare and does He compare in any sense to the Paschal Lamb that was offered or slain for the children of Israel? Most certainly He does. We understand as it's taught in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was crucified for us." How does Jesus compare, good people? Whenever we look back to the Old Testament, we understand that the Paschal Lamb was offered without blemish. And according to what we find in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, so was Jesus. Jesus was indeed perfect. He was offered without blemish. But also we understand concerning that Lamb of the Old Testament, it was to be killed between the evenings. According to what is found in the book of Mark, or Matthew chapter 27 verses 45 through 50, Jesus was slain the ninth hour. Between the evenings, the same as what the Lamb under the Old Testament was given on the behalf of the children of Israel. But also we understand is that its blood procured salvation. It gave an opportunity for the forgiveness of sin. When we think in regard to Jesus Christ, good people, we are not purchased with any blood from an animal, but rather by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 29. But also we think in regard to the Paschal Lamb, the Bible tells us that not a bone was going to be broken concerning those lambs. Also we understand, as is taught in the book of John chapter 19 and verse 36, that Jesus Christ, whenever they came to find if He was dead, indeed not a bone was broken. Why? To fulfill Old Testament Scripture concerning the Lamb of God. What do we find in regard to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God? As the Lamb of God, good people, God wants us to understand that Jesus Christ is indeed the perfect sacrifice. Jesus, as we have already alluded to, faced everyday challenges as what you and I face constantly in life. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest. We also understand concerning Jesus is that he came to work and to fulfill our God's will. When Jesus was here upon the face of the earth, he was not like you and I. He was not easily sidetracked. He was not influenced according to the ways of the world. But rather, good people, we find that on a continual basis, Jesus kept his focus and his attention upon what? Upon doing God's will. He knew that his life here upon the face of the earth was short-lived in comparison to that in eternity. And for that reason, Jesus Christ continued to do the will of our God. And good people, in all of these things, then in like figure, you and I can understand that Jesus Christ lived an exemplary life. His life is an example to each and every one of us. As we look to the time in which he was a child, to the time in which he was a young adult, even up into the point in time in which he died at Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ is an example to us. But also, good people, we understand concerning his perfection is that Jesus Christ died without sin. Whenever Jesus died to the cross, he did not die, as we've stated in prior lessons, for anything that he had committed. He had violated no law that would have made him worthy of any death. He had not committed any law or transgression of the law against our God, the laws that God had laid down. But rather, according to what we find concerning Jesus, is that he died in perfection without any sin at all. But also, the Bible tells us concerning Christ and his death is that he died a very cruel death. The book of Isaiah, chapter 53, identifies for us concerning Jesus. And good people, what do we think in regard to Jesus Christ as Isaiah 53 portrays him? He identifies Jesus as the suffering servant. And he says, "Who has believed our report?" Isaiah is saying, whenever the Messiah comes, whenever the Lamb of God comes and lived upon the face of the earth, he says, nobody's going to believe who he is. In fact, he goes on to say, "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground." And he says he has no form or comeliness that we should desire him. Good people, in this he says that whenever Jesus came to the earth, man was not going to look upon him and say, "Look at him, he looks like the Messiah. Look at him, he's the type of Messiah that I want, that I would be pleased with." But instead, because of the fact that he did not fit the criteria that the people were looking for, we understand, according to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53 and verse 3, he was despised and rejected. Can you imagine how cruel this was to Jesus? God, who came in the flesh to offer his life at Calvary's cross for the sins of mankind. What also we understand is that he bore our grief and our sorrow. Throughout the course of his life, Jesus Christ was rejected. And good people, they spoke very cruelly to him concerning the fact that he claimed to be the Messiah. And in this, certainly he had right to identify the fact that he was equal with God. But yet at the same time, people blasted him for his statements as well as for the fact that he claimed, and certainly the claim was accurate, that the things in which he was doing was by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you recall, at one point in time, they said that he did it by the Lord of Flies, by Beelzebub. And good people, Jesus had every right to make claims that he was working on and with the behalf of God. But yet at the same time, in the rejection and upon the cruel things that was stated unto him, he bore our grief and our sorrow. And the Bible also tells us that he was wounded for our transgressions. Good people, how was he wounded? Much more than in a physical sense, or in a verbal sense rather, but it was indeed in a physical sense that Jesus Christ was wounded for each and every one of us. He was beaten 39 stripes save one. He was taken and nailed to the cross. They took the spikes and they nailed to his wrist. They took the spikes and they nailed through his foot or just below the ankle area. And in this, good people, as they lifted Jesus' cross up and sat it down into its place, he felt the jolt. He felt the jolt as well as he understood the sin that mankind had committed and the price of which He Himself was paying as a result of mankind's transgression against God's law. We also understand concerning our Lamb of God is that He was oppressed and afflicted. In the context of the way in which Isaiah presents this, good people, Isaiah presents this idea here is that He was submissive. He continued to live His life. He continued to stay focused constantly upon God's plan. No matter what He knew He was going to go through, He was not going to allow Himself, He was not going to allow the agony of all that He had gone through, the pain of which He knew lay ahead for Him. He was not going to allow any of these things to stand in His way of being submissive, even to the point of death upon the cross. He was oppressed and afflicted for us. And the Bible tells us that He was judged, beaten, and crucified at Calvary. And John says, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Why was Jesus Christ nailed to the cross? Why did He suffer? Why did God send Jesus Christ to be the Lamb to take away sin? Good people, because it was much needed. Sin is universal. Passages of Scripture that certainly come to our mind and that most of us, if not all of us, can quote is Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And I find it interesting whenever I deal with people out here in society and I teach them concerning salvation that is offered in Jesus, I've actually had people to say, "Kevin, wait a second, you don't know me. I'm a pretty good person. I can't think of anything that I've done wrong." And good people, in the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, God tells us that if a man says that he has not sinned, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. What is God saying? God says, think again. Every single one of us have sinned against God. We have violated the laws of God. And in our violation of the laws of God, whether willingly or unwillingly, unknowingly even, we sin against God and we become a part of that universal problem. In this, the Bible tells us that no man can earn his salvation. There's nothing under the sun. There's nothing that you and I can dream up. There's no work that we can do, no matter how great it might seem in the minds of mankind, no matter what it might appear here in society. Man might pat us on the back and say, "You know, you've given all." Man might pat us on the back and to say, and shake our hands even, and say, "You know, you really and truly, you epitomize what it is to be a Christian." But yet at the same time, good people, if we have done something on our own, looking to God to justify us for those things of which we have come up with and that we have done, God says, "No, not even close." We cannot earn our salvation. In this also tonight, we need to understand that law itself cannot offer redemption. Now, I understand whenever I state this, is I'm not saying that there's not law involved. There is law involved. But there's not law within itself that's able to justify us. In fact, when we look to the law that was given, the law of Moses, the children of Israel was commanded to keep that law. But yet at the same time, we understand that the people were not perfect. The people violated the law. And according to what we find in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 10, or 2 verse 10, he says that if a man keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point, he's guilty of all. Whenever one breaks the law, they are now a lawbreaker, and that law can have no bearing or effect upon them. And the law of Moses could not be kept perfect. Today, you and I, in our violation of the laws of God, there's no way that you and I could ever be justified by a law alone. How in the world can you and I be justified? The people of the Bible also tells us that it's not through animal sacrifices. In fact, we understand the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. He says that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Only Jesus Christ can, and only Jesus Christ does offer true forgiveness. Only through Jesus Christ, His willingness to die at Calvary's cross. His willingness to die, His willingness to shed His blood, His willingness to go through all of the anguish and pain. And then finally, for to end, having Him given His all. It's only through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that you and I can have the redemption and the forgiveness of sin. But also, good people, we need to understand is that Jesus' sacrifice as a Lamb of God was final. God's plan was before the creation of the world. We learn this in multiple passages of Scripture, and does that not speak volumes in regard to God's love for us? Even before the world was created, God knew that He was going to create man, and God knew that man was going to fall short, that man, beginning with Adam and Eve there in Genesis chapter 3, that they were going to sin against God. And good people, He knew that it was not going to stop there. He knew that every single person who lived here upon the face of the earth and who is yet to come to this world, that they themselves will sin against our God. And for that reason, God devised a plan when in eternity, before the world was ever created. And we also need to understand, as is taught time and again in Scripture, but I believe a passage of Scripture that bears that out possibly more clear than any is Galatians chapter 4 and verse 23, that everything in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. The coming of Jesus. Why was the law given? The law was a tutor to lead and to point to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And the Bible tells us that in Jesus' coming, He initiated God's final steps in the plan for redemption. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, we understand in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, born of a woman, born under the law. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross, our God's plan was finished. Do you remember the words of Jesus whenever He hung there on the cross? There are few words that Jesus stated, but some of the words that I want to share with you tonight are these words. His final words are, "It is finished." And good people, I believe that He was speaking about more than the conclusion of His life. I believe that He had in mind, as He uttered those words, His final words, that God's plan was finished as He took His last breath and gave up the ghost. The Bible tells us concerning the Lamb of God that to reject Jesus is to stand before God without hope. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, He says that if we reject Jesus, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. He is the plan. He is the Lamb of God who takes away sin. He can take away your sin. He can take away not only your sin, He can take away the guilt of sin. He can take away the consequence of sin. And good people, if we strive and live faithful to Him, over the course of our life, He will take away the desire of sin as we seek to live our lives closer to God. In this tonight, as we conclude, I ask, have you accepted God's offering for salvation? And in that, I mean, have you been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin? If not, why do you tarry? Why do you wait? Won't you consider accepting God's only and final sacrificial offering through the blood of Christ in baptism?